Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be together this evening. We thank You for our church and the fellowship we enjoy here, the friendships that are here, the nurture, strengthening we receive in our walk with You as we gather together. And we pray that You would help us continually to be the people that You would have us to be the church that You would have us to be, not to become complacent, not to become self-satisfied, but always to be looking to You and seeking Your will and seeking to hear from You and to know that we're striving to do Your work in the way that You've called us to do it and in those places that You've called us to do it. We give You this time this evening. We thank You for Your word. We pray that You would speak to us and accomplish Your purposes for us as we open Your word and study it this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at a chapter of Scripture we have looked at before. It's not exactly the same. Won't be maybe talking about exactly the same things. And I think it was, when we looked at it before, I think it was several years ago. So you may or may not have been here and you may or may not remember. But it's the first chapter of 1 John. The first chapter of 1 John. And so let's read this first chapter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So, here we have, not surprisingly, from John the Apostle, a message about Christ and a message about life, which is a very constant theme with John. And you get the feeling, maybe more than you get the feeling, I think you could through just analysis of how he writes and what he writes, whereas Paul's letters seem usually very specifically to be written to groups of Christians in different places. With John, I get the idea, the feeling, the analysis that he's writing both to Christians and to those who are not believers. His writing, of course, he's called John the Evangelist, and his gospel is very evangelistic, but even in this letter, he doesn't say this is just to the church at thus and such a place. Of course, it is. And obviously, when you get farther into the letter, it's filled with Christian teaching, some of it quite arresting. But at the same time, it's filled with the type of gospel proclamation that would have been directed towards non-believers and calling them to believe in Christ for the first time and explaining who Christ is and what God has done for us through Him. And so he starts this letter in a lot of the same way, in much the same way that he starts his gospel. That which was from the beginning, as opposed to in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. So he starts out in both of these books. If he's going to explain, he's sending out a letter, he's writing a gospel, he's writing a, you might say, a biography of Jesus. But he starts out by talking in really creative language about who Christ is. And as he talks about who he is, he starts out with the fact that Jesus was with God from the beginning. Jesus is preexistent. And then just those words, even though they're English words for us, but still, when if someone is familiar with Scripture, as so many of his Jewish hearers would have been, to say from the beginning or in the beginning, they would have an immediate association with the opening of Genesis and as God as creator. And this is associating Jesus with that, from the beginning, which is also important for some other reasons, including some heresies that John was addressing. But I will say, I want to mention to you, and just by way of reminder, and I'll mention this more than once tonight, this is an important part of the gospel message, just that Jesus has always existed. He's God. He's the Son of God. He has always existed. He's preexistent. So, John starts out that way. The gospel, he starts out his letter this way. Paul, the same teachings are found in his letters. And it's a little bit unusual that we never seem to start out that way. And we don't want to get caught up in, and I don't want to just say the world's point of view, it's all the world knows, looks at Jesus as a historical figure who was on the earth. I mean, you don't hear many people these days that try to deny he lived. It's just, it's too well established. But still, there's certainly widespread recognition that Jesus of Nazareth is a historical figure. And then, of course, we do at Christmas celebrate his birth, and as a part of that celebration of his birth, we acknowledge and celebrate it was a virgin birth. And so, of course, that points, if he's God incarnate, that he's God made flesh, we're certainly pointing to that when we celebrate Christmas the way we do. But at the same time, this is not the starting point of a lot of, if someone asks a believer about Jesus Christ, they're unlikely to start with this. John always does. First thing about him was he was not, Jesus was born about 2,000 years ago. He existed before that. Forever. He was God, the Son of God, made flesh and dwelt among us. But when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God. We don't have to wonder, well, what would God say in at least situations that we read about in the Scripture? How would God handle that? When we're looking at Jesus, we're looking at God living as man. That's it. The eternal God. So Now, this is much harder for people to believe, of course, than to say Jesus was a historical figure. Well, they're ready to believe that. But as far as if we're going to proclaim the gospel, we need to make sure this is a part of our message as well. But then what John says, he also emphasizes this a lot, that which was from the beginning, and then he could say here, and which miraculously, which we have heard, seen with our eyes, looked upon. So here he's still sort of, it's a mirror of the way he opens his gospel, leading to that sort of climactic passage, because he talks about the Word, and then the Word was eternal, the Word was God, the Word was with God. Nothing without Him was not anything made that was made. And He hasn't used Jesus' name yet. He goes on and on and on about the Word. Then He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so He in this very evangelistic message in the Gospel of Mark, to a Greek audience, I mean, He captures them talking about something that they were familiar with, the concept of there being an eternal Word. What they weren't familiar is that anybody would say, yes, this eternal Word became a person. Now, wait a minute. Now you've said something different. And that person was Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ. So that's how he brought them there. And he does the same thing here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he emphasizes that he and others were eyewitnesses. Just like you do if you have witnessed something that's amazing. You find yourself going, no, I really saw it. I was there, I saw it. This is not secondhand. This is not what somebody told me. I saw it. And in fact, there were some people with me, and we all saw it. This is no different, except this is bigger than anything we could attest to in that fashion. But when you're talking about things that are beyond us and that are miraculous, then this eyewitness testimony becomes, it's very important, because otherwise, who would believe that in these miracles? Who would believe that somebody rose from the grave? Well, there were witnesses. Lots. The eyewitness testimony is important. Testimony is always important. Now, John is also, he's sort of doing combat with the Gnostics. And Gnostic teaching was that Jesus only appeared to have a body, that he was really just a spirit who had the appearance of a body. Well, where did that lead them? And I'm not an expert on Gnosticism. I really want to be an expert on Gnosticism, but So there are two branches here of Gnosticism, because the Gnostics believed that matter is inherently evil, has evil in it, and that only the spirit is pure and good and righteous. That's why Jesus couldn't have a body, according to them, because of the body's evil. That's where wickedness comes from. So he could only be a spirit who appeared, because they were calling themselves Christians, but they had this Gnostic. These Gnostics, they weren't opposing Christianity. They were trying to explain Christianity. They were like infiltrated. So where did that take them? Well, there was one group, I imagine it was quite the smaller group, who said because the body's evil, it should be punished all the time. Because it's evil. That's the way to just keep it in check. You know, hair shirt, bed of nails, that kind of thing. But actually did some serious self-inflicted punishment because of that belief that the body needed to be disciplined because it was evil. The other wing, the other branch, which I imagine had a lot more adherence, was that because the body's evil, it doesn't matter what you do with it. It's going to be disposed of. So there's no such thing as a sin of the flesh, because what you're doing, it doesn't matter. It's just the body. And anything you're doing with just your body, it's irrelevant. It's perishing. The Spirit's what matters. So they did just anything. Just anything they wanted to do. And they didn't do it as an alternative to Christianity. They were teaching this as they were trying to weave this into Christian teaching. So John and others, but had to challenge Gnostic teaching, and this is just one place when he's saying, no, the Word became flesh. We saw Him with our eyes. We touched Him with our hands. You know, so this was not just a spirit who appeared to have a body. No, he was flesh and blood. He could have gone on and on. We were with Him for 3 years. We ate with Him. No, this was a man who was also God. And so this is really, it's a creative and the kind of introduction only John writes, but this is, all of this first passage here, it's by way of introduction. But then he continues, let's see, concerning the word of life. Concerning the word of life. So we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and have touched with our hands. Then he says, concerning the word of life. Now here, he reflects what he had written in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And we probably don't use, put it this way, the word in exactly, we don't have the same philosophy and understanding the significance that it would have had in John's day. We get a little bit of that if somebody says, well, I've given my word. So we realize there's a certain attachment of honor and person to that. It's not just a word as in something that's written on a page or something that's spoken. There's it's a person's expression, and a truthful expression, because it's their word. But when John writes about Jesus being the Word, he means the Father's full revelation of Himself. It's more than just something that's said. It's a matter of full expression. And Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ is God's full revelation of Himself. Jesus is. So when John says here concerning the Word of life, he's talking about Jesus. Now, John, he certainly revered Scripture. But in this particular place, he's not talking about Scripture. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the same Word he talks about in the beginning of the Gospel of John. But he doesn't just say here the Word. He says concerning the Word of life. And maybe we have heard that so much, it's become a phrase, word of life, that it can kind of bounce off of us. But a major theme of Jesus' teaching was life. Life. I have come that they might have life, not I've come that they might have a better rule book. No. I've come that they might have life. And you need life if you're dead. He didn't say, I've come that they can just up their game a little bit. I didn't come so that they can have a little self-improvement. I didn't come to make things a little bit better. No, I came to give life. And abundantly. It was a major theme of Jesus, which means it ought to be a major theme of ours. It was certainly a major theme in John's writing. It needs to be our theme as well. So there again, if we're asked about Jesus Christ, or if we're in the position of having an opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ, life should come up. And some of us, we may just take that for granted, but I can tell you, and look, I'm not criticizing about the way I was raised. It was the culture and a lot of the way things were. But if somebody were to ask me as a young person about what does it mean to be a Christian, or if we were to ask other people, it had a lot to do with do's and don'ts. And particularly don'ts. Pretty sad way to define anything. Well, a Christian doesn't do this, 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 this. Basically, Christians, here's what Christians don't do. Well, that's not really talking about life. That's a very different thing than saying Christians have been given life by God Himself. That's right. He's talking about the life that comes from Him, and that life that's eternal and abundant. The life that God always intended for us to have. And so that's His theme. It needs to be ours. And maybe sometimes we ourselves are not experiencing our relationship with Christ in terms of His life like we could be. Because sometimes we ourselves can get focused on do's and don'ts. And look, do's and don'ts have their place. But if I could just, I use a very flawed example, but when my boys were younger, if somebody had said to them, "Tell me about your relationship with your dad," well, I hope they wouldn't say, "Well, he won't let me do this, he won't let me do this, he won't let me do this, he won't let me do this." I hope that isn't what they would launch into. Maybe they would, but I hope it wouldn't be. But the fact is, yeah, there were things. You're not going to do this, you're not going to do this, you're not going to do this. And there are other things. We are going to do this, we are going to do this. Those are there. But that is not the essence of the relationship. That's not the heart and soul of the relationship, I hope. And that is not to be the heart. And so with the Lord, do we have do's and don'ts? We do. Yeah, of course. They have their guidelines, parameters, rules, laws. But that's not the essence. Those protect us, protect others. But that's not the essence of the relationship. The essence of the relationship is love and life. It's the essence of the relationship is relationship. And so that needs to be the way we talk about the Lord too. And not misrepresent Him as if He just brought a new rule book. Now, John goes on and he says that the life was made manifest to us. And look, they were with Jesus for 3 years. In a way, that's a short amount of time, but in a way, they were with Jesus for 3 years. That's a long time. 3 years. So it's not 3 days, not 3 weeks, not 3 months. They knew Him. Worked side by side with Him. They didn't consider He was their equal. They weren't confused about that. You know, often you see that sometimes the disciples, they're talking amongst themselves because they're all scared to go ask Jesus. Who's going to go ask? You know, they weren't confused that they were everything He was. But still, they knew Him. They were with Him 3 years. And John reemphasizes that here. Again, it's to lend credibility to what could otherwise seem incredible. That we've seen it, we testify to it, and proclaim it to you. But what's he talking about? Eternal life. The life was made manifest. He hasn't mentioned Jesus yet. He's talking about Jesus, but he's talking about Jesus in a creative way. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. And then he goes on, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. And he says, we're telling you this that you too may have fellowship with us. Now keep in mind, John is still writing about life. He hasn't mentioned the name of Jesus yet. I mean, it's coming right up. He's still writing about life. And then what is the first thing he associates with having life in Christ is that you would have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is the evidence that Jesus has given us life. Jesus said, and we all know this, but how easy it is for us, especially for, I think, churches, not talking about ours, just churches in general, to substitute a lot of other things for this. Jesus said, by this men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. So Jesus has already identified the number one way, the number one way, and it has not changed. The number one way that people will know that we're His disciples is our love for one another. And I'm not against, look, I've been a part of church, you might say promotion or letting people know about the church. But there's nothing we can do or project or build or program we can have that can be a substitute for our love for one another, which is the mark that we know Christ. Now that love for one another, it doesn't mean, I have to say this, maybe it's defense of myself, but it's to make maybe some of you not to feel guilty. It doesn't mean we all have the same personalities. It doesn't mean we all have a certain emotional construction. Because the fact is, a lot of our programs and things we do, they are expressions of love for one another. They're helpful. They're strengthening. We need to do them. And it may be something where somebody's helping fix something or clean something around the church, that can be an expression of love for one another. So it doesn't have to be that we're hugging, holding hands. I mean, all that's fine. But we get very limited ideas of what it means sometimes that we're expressing love for one another. And that is expressed in many, many, many ways, just like in family. But still, there's such a thing also as not expressing it. There's that too. So, but that's the watermark. And that's what John goes to immediately. He says, he's talking about life, and we want you to share this life so that you too may have fellowship with us. So, this too is a part of our message, and in fact, it needs to be the same message. When we're talking about life in Christ, that one of our deep desires for others is to know Christ, that they can enjoy the fellowship we enjoy. And it doesn't mean, in fact, we think about the Christian church the world over. There's so many different types of people, so many different cultures. And so that's wonderful. And there are people who are going to be more aligned in their interests. There are people who like fishing. They're going to go fishing together. It doesn't mean everybody has to be a fishing buddy. Some people don't want to go fishing. It doesn't mean we all become alike, do the same things, like the same things. Of course, there are going to be some associations that are closer than others, that have friends. Even Jesus had friends. He took some disciples with him sometimes, not all of them. But I can tell you, and I'm sure you've had this experience too. I'll use this as an example. But our first trip to Hungary, Sherry and me in 1989, we were at the Baptist World Congress in Budapest. There were Christians there from, it was European Baptist Congress, not World, European Baptist Congress. There are Christians there from all over. And when we would sing hymns, people were singing those hymns in their own language. It was wonderful. And there was a joy and a fellowship that was almost tangible. There was no doubt, and there was no doubt that we were in Christ together, praising Him. It was wonderful. And I've had other types of experiences, just visiting other churches, you know. But so there is a fellowship of Christ, a fellowship of the Spirit. And you sense it immediately when you're with other Christians, and especially when you're with other Christians serving the Lord, whether you're serving Him in some way, worshiping, and I'm biased, singing. But it is really wonderful to sing with groups of Christians and everyone singing hymns in their own language. It really makes it kind of a little more tangible that Jesus has people following Him all over the earth. So we celebrate that, and we want everybody to be a part of that. And we don't want to forget how rich it is that we come together in Christ and have this fellowship, and we want others to be a part of it. The true fellowship, it's spiritual in nature. And it can only be given by Christ. This fellowship that I've just described can only be given by Christ and enjoyed among those who know Him. And there are a lot of counterfeits. You know, one of the things right out of the playbook for any cult, is just to make people feel very, very welcome and accepted. And show them a lot of attention. And so that's not the fellowship of Christ. It's deceptive, and it's designed to get them to a place they really nobody wants to be. So yes, there's a lot of counterfeits, and for that matter, a lot of people can get together and you might say have a good time together. That's not the fellowship of Christ. That's not this thing that I've just described when we're singing in Christ there is no east or west, in Him no south or north, together with people from all over the place. That's something that's different. That's not just people having a good time together. That's the fellowship of Christ. And that's what we have. And that's what John's talking about. And then he goes on and says something that really should, I think, astonish us, even though we know it's true. But it's astonishing. He says, "And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." I don't know if, it doesn't matter, we're not one religion among many, but I don't know that anybody who, let me put it this way, if they were going to make up a religion, they would just not make up as a part of that religion that folks like you and me would have fellowship with the eternal God and His eternal Son. Fellowship. Not just we're protected by them or maybe can get their attention once in a... No, fellowship. John is saying we have this fellowship with one another, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. That's why we have it with one another. It's not just fellowship amongst ourselves. That fellowship is with the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. That's a pretty big deal. And not that we don't... John did not lack reverence for God. We don't want to lack reverence for God, but we also don't want to belittle what God is doing for us by offering fellowship with Him and Jesus and with Him. And Him, Jesus said, we will be one, O-N-E, one with them. So, this is marvelous. This is life. And this is eternal. A million years from now, we can be talking about the same thing. It'll be a lot better than this, but we'll still have that fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another, and it'll be undiminished in any way. This is what we're talking about. And so when we start talking about who Jesus is and what it means to follow Him, these are the things we need to teach and proclaim and make sure that people know. Not just Christian doesn't. Okay? A lot of people don't block. They're not necessarily Christians. And then finally, as far as the introduction, he says, "And we are writing these things to you so that," in my translation, the one I use this evening, ESV, it says, "so that our joy may be complete." And most any translation will have a little footnote right there, and you look at the footnote and it says that word could be translated "our" or "your." I think this is not necessarily a real scholarly point of view. I think the Lord did that on purpose, because I think it works both ways. So that he means our joy can be complete and your joy can be complete, because he's talking about coming into fellowship. It means both, in my opinion. So John, okay, he's still writing about life in Christ. His theme has been life. And another aspect of life in Christ is joy. It's a big aspect. And Jesus desires us to have His joy. We talked about this a week or two ago. It doesn't mean we're always going to be happy about everything. There's some things, of course, there'd be something wrong with us if we're happy about it. There are plenty of things Jesus wasn't happy about. Plenty of things the apostles weren't happy about. Would have changed if they could. So, we don't have to think everything's great. And we don't have to smile about everything that happens. We'd be suspect if we smile about everything that happened to us and to other people. No matter what news you get, you smile and go, "Well, that's great." It'd be something you would think, something that person has diminished capacities. That's the way they react to everything. Because everything's not great. But this joy is something else. This joy is relationship-based. Joy is a love relationship that's constant and that sustains us even in the very difficult times. Just like I mentioned a week or two ago, a family member or a friend, if we're in a bad situation, a hospital or what have you, a family member or friend walks in, that person who's in the hospital will smile and light up. Why? They're still in the hospital. Their prognosis, I mean, whatever has been said, and nothing's changed. If they're in pain, that person walks in, they're probably still in pain. But why are they smiling? Because of the relationship. There's a joy that transcends circumstances. It's not that we don't want out, that we wouldn't prefer to be in different circumstances, but the joy transcends it. And it also is an assurance in our hearts and minds that God hadn't forgotten about us. We have fellowship with Him, and this isn't forever. Trials and tribulations are not forever. They're for now, though. But they're not forever. And everybody's going to have them, and everybody needs to know that in Christ we can have life, and that these trials and tribulations won't be forever. And John, he repeats, "And we have fellowship with the Father and His Son. And as others hear and believe and come to Christ, the joy of everybody becomes complete." So it's a pretty good message. When we start proclaiming the gospel of Christ and proclaiming that there's life in Christ, there's joy in Christ. And I don't mean this distortion of that, this false prosperity gospel that's out there. I'm not talking about that. Doesn't mean we're not going to... I mean, John himself, he wound up in exile on Patmos. And he had seen a lot of his friends martyred. He knew hardship. He wasn't Pollyanna. He wasn't a silly man that had never had a problem in his life and never seen anybody else have one. He was not some silly person who would write about joy and he just needed to experience a little hardship to get. He had known plenty of hardship. And so did all the apostles. It's joy. It's something else. It's the joy of Christ, and it's filled with love, and it's filled with promise. That's what he's writing about. And then, really, the introduction is complete, and then he begins with the message. And as I mentioned at the beginning, this is a message, you know, that it's a reminder for Christians, and it's also a message for people who are just hearing about Christ. He reiterates that they were eyewitnesses. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. Now, that's pretty concise and very important. This isn't something we thought about and came up with. Had a council that got together and they decided this is what we would proclaim. No, this is, we were with Jesus for 3 years. This is what he told us. This is what we're telling you. And that then, who knows what he's going to say next? Who we've read it, so we know what comes next. If we haven't read it, I think we'd guess a long time before we would come up with what John is going to say next. Here's the message that he told us and we're telling you. And we might say, he's about to say, Jesus saves. And by the way, that's a great message. And that is what really all of this is saying, that Jesus saves. He could have said, you need to study your Bible. Here's the message. You need to study your Bible, learn about the Lord. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. That's not the message. Here's the message. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's the kind of thing you have to just, you take a step back and go, well, I have to think about that. And I have to tell you, people have been thinking about that for two centuries, and there's a library filled with books have been written on the theme of light in the Scripture, how light is represented, God as light, the way light is used for in different metaphorical ways, and who knows, it may not all be a metaphor. But John starts out by saying God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we were to read through the entire letter tonight, we would see over and over that John seems to be, I mean, he uses very unqualified terms, but he says a lot of, you don't want to say pointing out the obvious, but he says so many times things like, look, a person who does evil is evil. A person who does good is good. And I think a lot of that goes back to his doing battle with Gnosticism, where they had really tried to turn good and evil on its head. And they were doing things that were wicked and saying it was good. And they claimed to have secret sort of insider knowledge. They'd had special revelation that showed them these things. And a lot of what's in this letter of John is him saying, look, evil's evil. If you're doing evil, you're not following Christ. Just get that straight right now. That's my paraphrase. But it's because, like I said, the Gnostics and others had sort of tried to turn right and wrong on its head, turned the gospel on its head. And John's addressing that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Before we go on, I think there's more to this than we know when we talk about God is light and when we talk about light in the Scriptures. It would be an interesting study sometimes, but it's not a study we could do in one evening, about how important light is in the Scripture. And I'm maybe going to stick my little toe on this sidetrack, and light is unique in the in creation. Not just that it's really fast. Okay, I'm gonna. How much time do I have? Okay. You probably know this, and I'll try to make it concise, and I'm not a physicist, but just to let you know one thing about the qualities of light. You understand, how can I put this? If you're in a car going 30 miles an hour, and there's a train, and it's going 60 miles an hour, that train is going to pass you at a rate of 30 miles an hour, right? You're already going 30. If it's going 30, it's right along with you. If it speeds up to 60, it's going 30 miles an hour faster than you are. So if you're going 30, it passes you, and it's going 60, there's a difference of 30 miles an hour, like somebody passing you on the interstate. It's the difference between your speeds. Light travels about 186,000 miles per second. And so, we can't have anything that could go this fast, but here's the principle. The speed of light is a constant for all points of reference. So that if you could travel at 185,000 miles per second, okay, instead of 186,000 miles per second, you're traveling 185,000 miles per second, and somebody turned on a flashlight next to you, it would pass you, not at 1,000 miles per second, it would pass you at 186,000 miles per second, no matter how fast you're going. It will pass you at the same rate of speed because there's something unique about light, and it seems to be some kind of, it has a special place in creation, and we can't, and according to Einstein, we can never go this. You can get closer and closer and closer, but you can't ever get to the speed of light. So just to say, I'm not a physicist. I'm just saying there are strange and amazing things about the nature of light. Also, whether light behaves as a particle or a wave, and there's a whole experiment on, some of you may have seen about that, and it depends on whether you're observing it or not. It's very, very odd about light. And then whenever heavenly figures appear in the scripture, they're surrounded by light. So there's a manifestation of light. So I don't know. I'm just saying I think there's more to this than we know right now. But I think what John meant when he said God is light, in him no darkness at all, whatever else he meant, he meant that there's no sin, no hint of any sin in God. And not just when we think of sin, just something overt. No, nothing deceptive, nothing crafty, nothing duplicitous, nothing misleading, pure light, nothing but truth, love, honesty, nothing misguided. Because then he goes on to say, so this is God. He's light, no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, but walk in the darkness, then we lie. We do not practice the truth. So some of these Gnostics or whomever, saying right's wrong and wrong is right and is behaving in all these ways, they're not in fellowship with God. They can say it all they want to. They're not in fellowship with God. They're lying. And that's what he's saying. So, and it's not just to the Gnostics. But anybody who's, you know, I put it in quotes, playing church. We don't have so much of that anymore. Maybe as once existed in our culture. People going to church because it's good for business or just whatever. That kind of thing. They're not really believers. They're just kind of there, you know. It's the thing. Playing church, insincere, no bones about it, living and walking in sin while claiming to be in fellowship with God? No, doesn't work that way. And he says, if we do this, we're lying and not practicing the truth. But then, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we follow Him in sincerity and obedience, two things. We have fellowship with one another. And by the way, only by doing this can we have fellowship with one another by walking in the light, because Jesus provides that fellowship. Yes, people can have a good time in all kinds of ways, and they can have even a clean good time. You know, eat fried chicken and, you know, whatever. Have tug of wars. I mean, people can have a good time. It doesn't mean they have a fellowship of Christ. And by the way, we can have the fellowship. Some people seem to think if it has to do with church, it can't be a good time, and they're wrong about that too. So he's confronting people who are doing that. He's confronting them because he doesn't want them to stay there. But then he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's the only way. And then this great statement and promise, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, he's going to go back around and mention that again. But here, so I'm not drawing a distinction that John does not draw, because he mentions it later. So he said cleanses us from all sin. He didn't say forgiven. Now there's that too. But he said cleanses us from all sin, such that we don't keep doing it and we're not in the power of sin. It doesn't mean we never ever sin. He gets to that too. But he also doesn't pull any punches. John doesn't. He says if you're following Christ, you're not supposed to sin. You know, and we shouldn't ever just tell ourselves, oh, well, you know, nobody's perfect. We've talked about that before. You know, try that as a criminal defense in a trial. You know, just tell the judge, well, you don't know. Yeah, I took the money. Yeah, but you know, nobody's perfect. So you're not going to do anything to me, right? Because nobody's perfect. Yeah. Next. So that's not a defense. Nobody's perfect's not a defense. I mean, we're saved by Jesus and His blood. We're not saved because nobody's perfect. But the blood of Jesus has bought our pardon and our power to live the life that Christ gives us. And that's a promise of God. And he loops back around, John does. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. So the Gnostics and many others, as I said, the Gnostics certainly, they claim there's no sin in the body. And certainly the lack of conviction of sin is all around us. And sometimes, unfortunately, even within the church. Don't you love the word inappropriate? There's no such thing as sin anymore. There's things that are inappropriate. Inappropriate behavior. You know, inappropriate is like, that's, I think, wearing white shoes before Easter. Or inappropriate, you know, might be showing up at a wedding in your bathing suit. That's inappropriate. But we have now adopted that very non-judgmental word, inappropriate, for things that are vile. For things that somebody should say, and look, we're all sinners, but the person should say, I did wrong. Not, I behaved inappropriately. You did more than behave inappropriately. And we start thinking of, and sin just goes away as a word replaced by inappropriate. So we have as a society, in a way, we don't, You rarely hear the word sin. Once in a while, maybe a news here or there, you know, as if it's a real revelation. There really is such a thing as evil. Oh, you just finding that out? So anyway, there's a lack of conviction of sin, always has been. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's needed as much now as when Jesus said those words. It takes the Holy Spirit to convict people of even such a thing as sin. So just two more things here. In John, he is actually, repeating and restating for emphasis. He says, if we confess our sins, it's a great promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there He says both things. He will forgive us and cleanse us if we confess our sins. And He's faithful means He'll do it. And He is just. The reason He's just is because our penalty was paid for by the blood of Jesus. So because of that, we're justified. Not because of ourselves, but because of what Jesus did. There's no sin that's ever been, that no one has ever, will ever, I hate to use this kind of phraseology, but get away with any sin. There's a price on any sin. And in Jesus Christ, He paid that price. Praise God. Like the old gospel hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And that's why when God forgives our sins in Christ, He's faithful and just, because the sin was paid for. If Jesus is not accepted, if that gift is not accepted, then the sin is not paid for. And that's not good. And then he concludes this portion. If we say we have not sinned, it's the same thing as calling God a liar. And the truth is not in us. And the truth is not anyone who says that, no matter how respectable their lives may be. Their lives may be very respectable. But if they say there's no such thing as sin and I haven't sinned, they don't realize it that there may be. They don't realize it. But they're insulting the very cross of Christ, because He died for them. And they're saying, I'm good enough and I don't need it. So it's very dangerous. Let's have prayer together. We thank You, Father, again, that we can be here this evening. We thank You for the great gift of salvation and life and joy and hope and peace and all that You've given us through Jesus Christ. We praise Him, our Savior and our Lord. And we pray that in the way that we live and in the way that we share Him with others, that we would be able to emphasize those things about Him that the world does not know about who He is, and also to emphasize and share with others the great abundant life He came to die and rise again so that we might have. We pray that You'll help us in our understanding of the gospel and the way that we share it with other people. And we pray for this lost world that needs the light of Christ. And help us, Lord, to do those things that You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.